Good morning, good morning. It's an honor to serve you as lead pastor. And I want to say that we've got some special people with us today. This whole group right here, hungry for God, love to worship. Did you feel the heart coming out of this group right here? Let's give them a big hand. This is Awake Ministries, those that are in the getting free addiction and free in Christ ministry. And we just so glad you're with us today. Three of them have just recently graduated from 6 months of the ministry, and we want to pray for you. So, Brent, if you mind standing real quick, Vanjie and Lance and any others that just graduated, there was a big group that graduated just a couple weeks ago, and we just want to join our prayers to them that this transition in their new life in Christ is going to be blessed, and they are just going to bear much fruit. Let's pray for them right now. Lord Jesus, this is a good transition. This is a divine transition. Will they, as a new creature in Christ, step in a new life in Christ? And Lord, we pray that they will build their house on the rock, you, Lord Jesus, and they would hear your word and be doers of your word, and their house will be built on that solid foundation, one block at a time, and Lord, that they will bear much fruit and increase your kingdom every day of their lives. We praise God for them and what you're doing, and we pray grace and more grace in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right. Woohoo, man. Exciting. And do let us know how we can support you guys, okay? Really. I am going to introduce you to a couple from Dallas, Texas. And many of you guys know that we have, for almost a year, right at the year mark, been in a network called Gateway Church Network. And I met Pastor Eddie and his wife, Jessica, last year. And Eddie's been doing some teaching with the pastors on emotionally healthy spirituality, and I was part of a Zoom group with him. But recently, we changed network pastors. So Pastor Eddie just a few months ago became our new network pastor, and they want to come visit the churches. So every year and a half, the network pays for the flight and the hotel. They cover expenses and just to come and support. So I want you to meet Pastor Eddie and Jessica. You guys come up. Let's give them a big hand as they come up. So we've got Pastor Eddie busy. He's going to be meeting, and Jessica meeting with the elders this afternoon, board members tonight, and then training with staff tomorrow morning. And so it's just an honor to have you, Pastor Eddie, and I'm glad we had some together time already before all this started, really. Yeah. What's on your heart? Just go ahead and take some time.
Thank you guys so much for having us. On behalf of Pastor Robert Morris, if you are familiar with Pastor Robert, he pastors Gateway Church in Dallas, Texas, and I'm on staff there, and I get to stand before you this morning just as a representative of Pastor Robert, and the reality that our pastor, my pastor, he has a heart that he created an entire department around us serving other churches. Mm-hmm. And so that's why we're here, is just to serve, just to come stand alongside and be a blessing in whatever way that we can to the body of Christ. So we're here this weekend just to serve Pastor Stephen, serve the staff, and see how we can help you guys be the best version of you that you can possibly be.
Thank you.
So that's why we're here. We're here to serve. I did have one thing that I really felt like God placed in my heart, if I could share this, Pastor, if that's all right. But Revelation 12, starting in verse 10, it says this, "I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of the Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accused them before our God day and night have been hurled down. And I just want to pause there for a second because I didn't grow up saved. I didn't grow up in a church. I didn't grow up with godly parents or a godly home. I grew up in some massive dysfunction. I grew up selling drugs. I grew up doing whatever I could to get on the other side of the tracks. And I find it very interesting, and I'm so glad that you guys are here this morning. Because one of the worst parts of that was exactly what this scripture says. It says the devil stands there and accuses the brothers and sisters all day long. And let me tell you, that's one of the worst positions to be in when I feel like I'm being accused, especially if I didn't do anything. But it's amazing, because when you grow up on the wrong side and you're not in a godly household and you're doing everything that society tells you you shouldn't be doing, it's funny because here's what the devil does. He accuses you to God and says, look at them. Look at her. Look at him. Hmm. He accuses you back to God. Well, if he really cared about you, he'd do something. He accuses you to others, to where now I got other people that are making comments and suggestions and accusations against me. But then he does the same thing. He does others to you. This is his nonstop plea and ploy to constantly make me feel accused of being in the wrong. But here's what I love, is the very next verse, it says that they triumphed over him, mm-hmm. over the accuser, over the one that blames you mm-hmm. and yeah. tries to accuse you and tries to tell you about all the stuff you've done wrong.
Yeah.
And the reason why you'll never get better, and the reason why it's always going to be this way, and the reason why you might as well just keep taking because this is the best it's going to be. He loves to accuse about all those things, but the very next verse he says, but we overcame by the blood of the Lamb. By the fact that someone was willing to shed his blood for me, mm-hmm. even though I sure didn't deserve it, and I had done nothing to earn it.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
But I overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the words of my testimony. I don't care what that joker accuses me of. That ain't me anymore, thank God. Mm-hmm. And it's not going to be me. And here's what else he does. And I love this. I love this. In Psalm 68, he says this. I am a father to the fatherless. Hold on a second. I'm a father to the fatherless. I'm a defender of widows. Is God in his holy dwelling? And look at verse 6. Psalm 68, 6. God sets the lonely in families. He sets the lonely in families. You want to know one of the ways that we overcome? By being in a family. Because let me tell you, when you're accused, you feel pretty alone. You feel like it's you against the world. And you feel like no matter what I do, it ain't going to matter. People are still going to think. People are still going to talk. But I'm telling you right now, one of the ways that we overcome is God puts us in families. That now all of a sudden I don't have to stand alone. I can actually have people around me that love me, that care for me, that want to protect me, help me, serve me. That's what the body of Christ should be, amen? That's what it should be. Not a place where I get judged or accused. That's what the enemy does. Let it not be so amongst family. Amen?
Yeah.
Amongst family,
yeah.
we should have each other's back at all times.
Yeah.
Regardless of what last night looked like. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yeah.
And again, that's on a church level. But I can tell you that's Pastor Robert's heart for us. Go stand with a family and see how you can help. So that's why we're here. Amen? I hope that's an encouraging word because it's very encouraging to me. One of the ways that we overcome is God puts us in a family. And I once was pretty lonely. But now I got a family of people that I can stand with, that I actually go to battle with me. Amen?
Amen. Let's give Pastor Eddie a hand. Yeah. Wow, that was good. I didn't tell you what I was going to preach today, but you're acting like you know what I'm going to preach today. In fact, I mean, we're just being spontaneous here. So I'm going to let you come back up near the end of my message if you want to share a testimony or help in this, the healing of the heart, the broken heart, regarding our fathers. And so you just wait on the Lord on that, you know, no pressure. And so we are in a series, and I want to clarify what I mean by that this time, that yeah, it's a series. I think it's going to be four parts. But God is doing something here with, I'm going to say, the river of His Holy Spirit that He wants to take us deeper in the streams of His love. And even last Sunday, one of our dear ladies, Dolores Mitchell, in fact, on our staff, you know, came up to me in the morning or after the service, and the Lord showed me in the morning that this is a new beginning of a new season. So please don't just take this as, oh, another series, whatever, or another mess. This God is wanting us to step deeper in this, these streams of His love. And the title of the series is Perfect Love Casts Out Fear. It's based on a scripture, 1 John 4:18 and 19, that there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. And actually, I love this chapter. I love these verses. We're not going to dig into them today. I believe it'll be the next Sunday or so that we'll dig into this. This is a great chapter, a great book. 1 John is a great book on God's love. But there is a Father's love that's perfect, and it works a perfection in us, not like to be a perfect and never make a mistake, but a cleansing and a purifying and a healing to make us holy and sanctified more like Christ. And it's a stream of His love. I want to show you a resource on the screen here. Jack and Tricia Frost. Jack wrote a few books and his wife as well back in the 2000s. Unfortunately, he died of cancer really pretty early on in his ministry. But his life stories and his teachings about the healing of the Father's love are so powerful. And that website is shallowplace.org to find some more of their resources. And I do this because I know that some of you are going to want more than I can give in a message. Well, you need to be digging in God's Word and studying and finding these themes in God's Word and the resources to go deeper. I want to jump off of last week's message. I want to hit a handful of bullet points just as a review to help us go into this next one. We cannot earn His love. It's an everlasting love. It's a agape love that He has always loved us before we were even born. And when we were a baby, a child, a teenager, adult, it's always been the same. You cannot increase His love for you. It's always been this perfect love for you. So let's just stop trying to earn His love and receive His love from His Father's heart. We need His love to love Him back. Our strength to serve God is it's a gift of grace He gives to us. He loves us, and then we respond back with, oh, I love you too. It doesn't come from a place of our own strength and effort. It comes as a response of His love over us. We are adopted. Our hearts cry out, Abba, Father. Abba being Daddy, Papa God. Oh, my heart cries out for you. I need you. I want you. This is a powerful phrase, Abba Father. Paul brings it up couple times in his letters, but Jesus uses it. And I believe in next Sunday's message, we're going to see when Jesus cries out, Abba Father. When he's just moments before his betrayal and then the hanging on the cross and bringing on our sin onto him, and he cries out, Abba Father, in the midst of this suffering. And we're going to learn from him in his father-son relationship next Sunday. Another point from last week, we receive his love as a little child. That's right, you might be as old as I am, but there's still a place that it's our foundation that we have a dynamic of trust in our Father that gives us peace and rest. We are his beloved. He looks at us and we're his loved ones. We're his dear ones, and he just cherishes us, and he shows his partiality. He picks us out. And to summarize, last message last week was, beloved, you're safe and secure in the Father's love. And that Father's love will give you peace. I'm going to actually, David, skip that first passage, and I'm just going to go ahead and jump into, in a moment, John 14, our second primary passage. But I want to say to you that I know that this theme and this topic can be just uncomfortable for some people. That, hey, I have a relationship with Jesus, and I can flow with the Holy Spirit, but when you talk about the Father, and I have good reason, you don't know the home I grew up in, Stephen. You don't know that, well, I didn't even hardly ever talk to my dad. He was always gone on business trips, or he just would shut down when he got home. He was so tired from work, or he was a silent alcoholic, and I just had a body of a man in the house, but I never got to know him. Or it was awful. It was verbally abusive. Or maybe my dad died when I was young. My heart is still breaking for some friends of ours. Yesterday went to Lawrenceburg for a drop-in memorial service time for an old friend, Will Isaac. And when Delisa and I moved in Anderson County and had our twin boys in 94, the other couple across the street were another couple from the church, and they had a boy within the year after we had a boy, and the Contis, Sylvia moved in. Had a boy. It was a boy heaven. McCoys moved in. They had boys. We lived there 6 years, and Will and Leanne Isaac were right across the street, good friends of ours, did life group together. We moved to Pennsylvania for 13 years, and they moved on to Lexington and so forth, and we never reconnected. We were on vacation out of state in June and heard that the mom, Leanne Isaac, passed away of a long bout with cancer. They have 4 children, age 28 through 20. And yesterday was the funeral for their dad. So within 7 or 8 months, they've lost both parents. So they're in a place where they've got this great wound and they're in this deep mourning. And they have this sense of fatherlessness. Oh God, crying out, Abba Father, there's what's left. Heal my brokenness. And so I say to you, whatever amount of grace, whatever amount of love you need, God has it for you. We're going to be in John 14, verses 1 through 6. The Gospel of John is the gospel that speaks about the agape love more than any other gospel, the Father's heart more than any other gospel. These chapters between the Lord's Supper, where they take communion together, in chapter 13 through 17, as Jesus just with the now 11 disciples, Judas has left, and he is going deeper in intimacy with them. And this passage in chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, is one of the most common passages read in funerals. I'd say it ranks probably number 2 or 3 with Psalm 23 at the top. And he is preparing his closest friends for, hey, I'm gonna be dying and suffering on a cross, and so I'm preparing you for this grief and suffering that you're going to be entering here real soon. And he starts describing heaven. What's next? What's after this life? What's next? I want you to just listen to these verses, and then I want to break each one of them down. Just listen as I read. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Well, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so, despite this grief they're going to be experiencing, he's saying, listen, in verse 1, let's look at it again. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Listen, don't stop believing in me. Don't stop believing in the Father when you're troubled and things are not going well. And he says in the next verse, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, some other translations say there's many rooms, there's many dwelling places. But these rooms and these mansions are in what? The Father's house. So just think how big his house is. Just think how large his house is. He said, "If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." I'm going, wow. Jesus, you've built a lot of things in your life. You've been a carpenter. You're a skilled carpenter. You're going to build something for us. You're going to prepare a place for us. This is going to be amazing. Listen, it's going to be better than amazing. He's thinking of each one of you right now and preparing that wonderful place that is your perfect dwelling place, your perfect home in the Father's house. He's doing that, working on it right now. He's thinking about your eternity right now. And that's a good place to be in it, to think about our eternity and how good it is. Let it cheer us up. Let it lift us up. Let us put things in perspective. Verse 3 says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He doesn't like distance. He says, listen, I'm going to come back and I'm going to gather you guys to my Father's house so we can all be together. I want us together. We are one big family. Verse 4, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Thomas is not, you know, he's not following. This is deeper than my mind can comprehend. What do you mean? Is there some directions? Do we need a map? How do we get there? And he said, yes, well, there's some directions. There's a map. And it's one. It's all on me. Because I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to what he says, the Father, except through me. So he's saying, listen, it's not, you know, the many ways out there. No, there's one way. I am the way. Relationship with me, I am the way. Oh, there's many truths, you know, this truth, and there's debates and there's argument. No, there's one truth. I am the truth, Jesus Christ. You need relationship with me. I am the life. They're proclaiming, oh, this is, will give you this exhilaration and this blessing and that. No, listen, there's one life. It's me. And if you're here today or listening online, if you don't know Jesus Christ in a relationship, today is a great day to go ahead and say in your heart, Lord, I want this. I want this love. I turn away from my ways and my selfish ways and my sin, and I turn towards you. I believe you're the way, the truth, and the life. I believe you died on the cross. You rose from the grave. I want you. You can cry that from your heart today and start this love relationship. So I want you to notice something here, that Jesus is this bridge, and he wants us to encourage us with his Father's house. I'm going to skip that song just for time. I want to share with you a story of mine, an encouraging, fond memory of my own with my father. I'd been part of the tennis team in middle school and high school. And in fact, our freshman year, I didn't start, but we were state champions, and our team there in Lynchburg, Virginia, was always one of the best teams in our district for sure, if not in the state. I got to start my sophomore and junior year in playing singles. If you know how a tennis team is made up, there's the top six players are singles players, and they play the top six of another team, and then you have doubles teams, three teams that play doubles each other. You have nine matches in one competition with another school. And so I got to play number six mostly for my sophomore and junior year, and we were, very successful team. We didn't get into state that year. Our senior year, we were now juniors and seniors. People expected us, and we were expected to be in state our senior year. And I did something different that winter. I didn't play any tennis. I didn't usually with our friends. We get together once every week or two and just play and just keep our level up and our skills up and be in shape. And I didn't do that at all that winter. I did other things. I got into play. I got involved in a leadership team at school. They ended up having a big field trip during the first week of practice of the tennis season. And so I went to D.C. when this leadership thing, had a great time, came back, and all the other players had been starting challenge matches to see who's going to be the top six, and a school match started just another week later, and so the coach put me in at number six as on the single spot. I haven't played tennis for like 7 or 8 months. I was matched up with a guy who I'd played the year before. This team wasn't a very good team. Of course, we were dominating our opponents anyway. And, you know, this would be one of those teams. We're going to win every match. It'll be 9-0 that every player wins. It's just the way we rolled in those years. And I was playing number six and playing a guy that I'd played the year before and beat him easily. It was like 6-2, 6-2, where, you know, I got six games. He got two in both sets, and It was an easy win the year before. Folks, I played so bad. I had no rhythm. I was getting more angry at myself every game. I was starting to lose my temper. I was having an awful attitude. I couldn't focus. I couldn't get in. I got beat 6-0. It was shocking to everybody. This is an easy team. And I come off that court. My dad was there watching the whole time. He was very consistent in watching matches when he could. And the coaches there is not a big crowd, thank God. But there were people there. And of course, the scores are going to be in the city newspaper. You know, the next morning, it's a little box, but I'm imagining it as some huge headline, you know. And I walk out that court, I have just this heaviness of humiliation all over me. Coach hardly said anything to me. He didn't know what to say. My dad hardly said anything to me. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't want to look at anybody. I just got in my car and to get home as soon as I could. And my dad beat me home. And I was sitting in that, with all that humiliation on me and where I was, an immature teenager, I was just crying sitting there in my car going, I cannot go to school tomorrow. I have to think of some way to skip school tomorrow. It's going to be more humiliating than I feel right now tomorrow. I cannot go. And that thought went through my mind, well, you might have to kill yourself in order to skip school tomorrow. I went into the house, red face and tears still on my face. And my dad was on the phone. Now, I didn't know really what to expect. He was a quiet, gentle man. So I just knew my attitude was in court was bad. And he had every right to correct me and discipline me in some way. And he was on the phone. He got off the phone. Said, I got you a tennis coach for you to do some early morning lessons. He knew I was in such a mental, emotional, downward spiral that I wouldn't be able to get out of it by myself. I needed a coach. I needed somebody to help me get out of that funk I was in. And so once a week for over a month, you know, maybe a couple months, I was going early for this and starting to just rebuild my stroke and my confidence. I lost challenge matches for the next couple weeks, and the top six was set. I was way down at the bottom of the tennis quad for the first time in 3 years. I was starting to get some rhythm back and winning a few challenge matches, and our team did great. We went to the States. I got to play in doubles, and we easily won state. We were state champs that year in Virginia. But my dad had options that day. He could have scolded me. He could have, out of his own embarrassment, he could have said something to correct me in a harsh way. He didn't say much. He just said, I'm going to empower you because I see the potential in you. I'm not giving up on you. We just got to work a little bit harder and get the right people around you. I know some of you didn't even have a dad show up at the tennis match. Some of you didn't even have a dad who would support you and he would just berate you over the humiliation he felt and he would berate you and verbally abuse you. I want to say it's awful. I'm sorry it happened. Yet God's grace is just that much more abundant for you. And there's no perfect father. It's all of our journey to grow into the stream of the Father's love. No one is exempt. Even if you had a great Christian dad that did this and that, that's great. Well, the Father is that much more amazing love. And His love heals, it cleanses. This past that wants to bind us, this past that wants to just keep us and say, hey, you are, you're trapped in this discouragement and this unworthiness because you grew up in a home that wasn't even a home. It was full of strife and tension. So I want to just add to this statement last week that a definition of home is this. It's what we used last week. Beloved, you are safe and secure in the Father's love. There's peace in relationship with me. And if you notice at the end of verse 6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He didn't say, come to the Father's house. He's saying, listen, in the house, what's so great? It's whose house it is. It's the Father. It's love relationship with my Father. And Jesus knew how to love the Father. He knew how to receive the Father's love. He is excited about getting us together at the Father's house. But Jesus, he did something that wasn't happening in the Old Testament. Hey, there were these incredible Hebrew names for God, and sometimes there's 15 to 20 of them, and some go into, Jehovah Shalom, our peace, and he's our healer, and he's our righteousness, he's our shepherd, and all these Hebrew names of God. But there's one that was not hardly used, and that was Father. And that's when the disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. How do you pray like this? You're so good at praying. And the first thing he says, well, I'll show you. Our Father who is in heaven. This is how you pray. It's our Father. That was new to them, even though they were good Hebrew boys and they knew the Hebrew scriptures. It was just a few times where the Father of the nation, of the people of Israel, was God, but it didn't break it down. This is how you pray. See, Jesus said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Jesus had an incredible relationship with his Father. He wanted us to experience it as well. See, Jesus said these things about his love relationship with Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Let your light shine before men that they may glorify my Father in heaven. My Father and I are one. I must complete the work of my Father. I do what I see my Father doing. Listen, folks, they were tight. Jesus was not operating on his own volition and doing whatever he wanted to. He was submitted in following his Father. Eddie, can I call you up in a couple minutes? You got something? Okay, let me just throw. You already mentioned one of these scriptures, but I want to throw it out again. So this is a stream that you haven't thought of much, or you've avoided, or just, hey, I love Jesus. I'm walk with the Spirit, you know. But I want to tell you, it's a journey, folks. But let's start the healing process. Psalm 27:10 says, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. He's got an abundance of love and grace and mercy coming your way. Psalm 68:5-6, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. Listen, folks, let's pray right now for the Isaac children. That they experience that the Father will be a Father to them. And then they're set in fellowships of small groups and church families. God calls us his family for a reason. Father, we lift up Alex to you, and Katie, and Olivia, and Jack, Lord God, we pray that those four young adults, Lord God, will cry out, Abba, Father, and find comfort and hope for you in life again. Eddie, what do you have on your heart, Pastor Eddie? I know you've ministered into this in our small group time. I heard you share, so I'm going to kind of just step aside and let you go what's on your heart. You need to turn that on again, sorry.
Yeah, so I promise we didn't talk about any of that. That was just what was stirring in my heart. But just in light of what Pastor was saying, for me, this was the biggest issue I had. Like, again, when I would come to church, most of the stuff went right over my head because I felt like the pastor had no concept of what it was like to be in my shoes. He didn't know what it was like to be thrown across a room or to be beat with whatever was the closest thing to grab. And so he would talk about love, and I was like, what's that? Tell me about that, because that's a foreign concept to me. The love I know is abusive. The love I know is physically and verbally abusive. That's what I know. And so the thought of me calling God Father made me sick. Just the thought of that, because all I could think about was my natural dad and how I wanted to literally kill that man. There were times where I wanted to put my hands around his neck and not stop. And so the thought of calling him father or dad, that was rough for me. But I found this scripture, and I mean that Psalm 68, it means a lot to me. Because he says, I'm a father to the fatherless. And so it took me a while to trust that, to actually grow into that. Because the trust that I had with my natural dad was gone. But he put me in a family. And you know, one thing I loved about my church family is, you know, in some aspects they were as messed up as I was. You know, if I walk into a church and everybody's got it all together, that's not the church for me. Because I'm a real man with real issues that doesn't lead a perfect life. And so if you come off that way to me, then praise God, you're in a way better spot than I have ever been or probably ever will be. And so when I first got to call him Dad, it actually meant something. It started changing who I was from the inside out. Because listen, all I knew was how to respond out of what was done to me. So I drank to numb. I took drugs to escape. I got in fights constantly because that's what was done to me. So I'm going to take out my anger on you. And then I learned how to play football, and that gave me a license to hurt you. Like, I got to for free. So I would go out on the football field and I would take out every ounce of anger that I had. But again, Revelations 10. You know what I kept hearing in the back of my head? The accuser. You're still trailer trash. You're still worthless. You're going to be just like him. It almost ruined our marriage. Because I thought I was going to be just like my dad. Man, if you just do me this favor. If you just close your eyes for a moment. And again, I'm only asking you to do that just to give the people around you some privacy. This is not about you and them. It's not about you and your spouse even. This is just about you and God, and you and God alone, nobody else. But I know this could probably apply to some of us like in our past. But I'm talking about recently. Has Satan been accusing you? You're never going to get it figured out. You're never going to get off of it. You're always going to have anger issues. You're never going to get there. You're always going to be the victim. Listen, that's just some of the ways that he tries to attack me. But if you're sitting here this morning, again, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, And again, that's just for the respect of those around you. Man, if you have felt in your mind, like I get accused a lot up here. And would you just do me a favor with heads bowed and eyes closed? Would you just slip a hand up and just say, man, that's me. Man, keep it up there. No one's looking around. And I see hands all over this place. Probably half of this room full of hands. You can put them down. He really does want to be a father to you. I didn't understand that because all my father did was hurt. But he really does want to be a good father to you. You put us in families. You put us in families. I'm at my most vulnerable when I'm alone. You're at your most vulnerable when you're alone. And he doesn't want you to be alone. So here's what I would ask you today. Again, just give me a few more minutes. If you felt alone and you felt accused, if you seem to have that battle going on in your mind a lot, I'm really not quite sure how to get over this hump. I just want you to know we're stronger together than we are apart. The more you stand alone, the more vulnerable you are. The more you try to overcome it just by yourself, because I don't want to let anybody into what's going on the inside. The more you try to hide it, and pretend and fake it till you make it, the more vulnerable you are. So I just want to ask you, if anything that Pastor Stephen has said, anything that I've said, if that's resonated with your heart, I'm going to ask you to do something pretty courageous. I'm just going to ask you to stand up wherever you are. If anything that we've said has bared witness with your heart, that's me. And thank you guys. Thank you for having the guts. Guts to say, yes, that's me. Now here's what I would love for you to do. Because again, he puts us in families, right? So listen, I don't need you to give them a prophetic word right now. That is not what this time is about. But if you're around these people that are standing up, why don't we be a family? Why don't we get kind of around them? And let's pray for these men and women that have stood up. So I'm just asking you, if you're sitting around somebody that stood up, let's pray for them like a family would. And if you're standing, let somebody pray for you. They don't need to know your business. Again, this is not a time for a prophetic word, but what this is time for is for you to know you're not alone. You are not alone. And so, Father, for everyone that has felt abandoned, for everyone that has felt alone, for everyone in this room that has felt fatherless, I'm asking that today that you would help them to really understand what your love is all about. Father, I didn't know. I didn't understand. No one told me that you were a good dad. No one told me that. And I never felt like I was a good enough son. Until you showed me. So for everyone that's standing today, Father, I ask that you would just sincerely show them your love. Show them your love. Father, remove the accusation out of their mind right now in Jesus' name. I just remove the accusation out of your mind right now in Jesus' name. And I just declare that voice of accusation has to stop. I pray that all those accusing voices would be silenced. Then we would truly get to experience the love of God. The love of another human being by my side. The love of a family that surrounds me and supports me, regardless of if my behavior is good or bad. And now, if everybody would please just stand with us as we close service. Ask you, buddy, what's your name? Yep.
Rhett.
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 Rhett. Fantastic. And what's your name? Rhett and Victoria. Yeah. I feel like I know you guys. Not because we've met. Because sometimes when I look at both of you, I can remember feeling like I had that same expression on my face. A little unsure. A little like, man, I just got to get through this time and season, whatever. One thing I learned was I felt like my purpose, because of what I had been through, I didn't have a purpose. So I just felt like my purpose was kind of just get through this garbage and figure out what the next day looked like. Man, when I looked at you, I felt like God wanted me to tell you that you've got a greater purpose than you realize. Mm-hmm. But it's totally up to you. Like, you can embrace a higher purpose and a higher calling, or you can just kind of slough it off, but that's your call. Mm-hmm. And I'm telling you this. I went from no purpose and thought the best that I could do was what I was drinking and taking and injecting and doing. And I literally discovered a higher purpose that God started to reveal to me. And I realized that all that garbage was the thing that was actually keeping me from my purpose. So I want to encourage you. Totally up to you.
Mm. Come on.
Totally up to you. But I know you. And you're at a crossroads of choice. You can treat this like all the rest of it, or a moment where I've got greater purpose than what I'm realizing. And I'm telling you, purpose is what gave me a new direction, because I didn't have any. My purpose was escaping reality through what I was doing. That was my purpose. But you two both, I'm telling you, you do as well. You You guys have such greater purpose that could be used for so much more. Don't squander it.
Come on now.
But I'm asking both of you to embrace it. You've got a much higher purpose. And let's take some opportunity to figure out what that is. Because I'm telling you, it's there. I know you. I've seen you. Because I saw me in the mirror. And I looked like you look right now. So I just want to encourage you. It's not a game. It's a calling to something much greater than what you're doing right now. But I'm telling you, if he can send me from Dallas and I can walk into a room and I can pick you two up, there's got to be something to that, doesn't there?
God, you're good. You're good, God.
There's got to be something that God would send somebody from Texas and point you two out. Maybe it's because, as a son and daughter, he's trying to tell you, as a good dad would, you've got a greater purpose than what you're living out right now. And it's time, as a daughter, to start living like the queen that you were supposed to be. It's time, as a son, to start living like the king that you were supposed to be.
Come on now.
And I'm telling you, for all those that are around, stop talking to the joker on the inside and start talking to the king and queen on the inside, and you'll see that elevate.
Right. That's good. That's good. That's good. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask our altar ministry teams to come down. This next song, we specifically chose it for this really a healing time between you and the Father. It's called Run to the Father. So at your seat, run to the Father. Just go into his mercy and grace. You can come to the altar on your knees. You can, whatever. But let's just take, all of us, just to take this time to step in deeper into this stream of the Father's love. Pastor Eddie and Jessica, do y'all mind being down here and being available for prayer as well? And we're just going to just have this time for you, oh cherished daughter of the King, oh beloved son. Let's just worship him right now. Let's seek him. Anything going on at work or finances or your health, we are a people of prayer that want to stand with you. So please just join in worship and prayer. We want to be here for you. Sorry about that. Go ahead. Ready?
Carried a burden. Wasn't creepy.